The following message, Jabez Praying, was based on 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. This message was delivered on Sunday morning, July 9, 2023, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Dr. Sam Waldron of Grace Reformed Baptist Church of Owensboro, Kentucky.
Perhaps I'm dating myself, but some of you may remember that a number of years ago, a little book entitled The Prayer of Jabez became a national Christian bestseller. Any of you remember that? Now, this is fascinating to me because long before it had gained national fame, I preached several messages on that little portion of Scripture hidden away in the genealogies of 1 Chronicles. So the part of me wants to ask, how many of you have heard of the little book entitled The Prayer of Jabez? I want to ask, too, how many of you actually have read it? I'll refrain from doing that. While I am all for Christians learning to pray like Jabez did, I must confess that not infrequently I find in modern Christian writers and readers the tendency to treat the Bible like a book of magic. They seem to think that it's like a book of magic spells, with each page of the book providing a different incantation or formula for spiritual success. In turning you to the study of the prayer of Jabez today, it's not my intention to present it as if it were the missing secret of Christian success or the spiritual spell that will turn you into a spiritual giant. Don Whitney, the author of the useful book entitled Spiritual Disciplines of the Christian Life, has written a brief evaluation of the book entitled The Prayer of Jabez. The evaluation contains these discerning words. Of course, I do hope that readers understand that he would never endorse the mere rote repetition to God of Jabez's words. Let no one think that they can somehow manipulate God by repeating a prayer that has become to them little more than a magic formula and the sum total of their prayer life. So I do not turn you to the prayer of Jabez as though it is some sort of magic formula or spiritual secret. I turn you to that prayer in the simple belief that it presents wonderful instruction about how to pray. Do you know where it is? Please turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 4 and verses 9 and 10. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. We read there, Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother named him Jabez, saying, because I bore him with pain. Now Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me indeed, and enlarge my border, and that your hand might be with me, and that you would keep me from harm, that it may not pain me. And God granted him what he requested. Now, before I come to the passage itself, let me say two things by way of introduction to it. First, notice the setting of the prayer. There is no stated connection between this text and its surrounding context. Still, I believe it's clear that Jabez lived in the inheritance of Judah in the early days of the settlement of the land of Canaan by Israel. The text occurs early in a chapter dealing with the descendants of Judah. This is consistent with the time frame. Notice 1 Chronicles 4:1, the sons of Judah were Perez, Hezron, Carmi, Hur, and Shobal. The petition of Jabez in verse 10 that God would enlarge his border is most naturally understood of that period early in the settlement of the promised land, when many of its native Canaanites still held out against the sons of Israel. Speaking of Jabez's specific petition, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown assert the enterprise was in all probability the expulsion of the Canaanites from the territory he occupied. Well, that's the setting of the prayer, as I understand it. But then notice, secondly, just by way of preview, the handling of the prayer. We'll cover four headings in the order they are suggested by our text. They are, the God to whom Jabez prayed, the specifics for which Jabez prayed, the form in which he prayed, and the success with which he prayed. Notice, first of all, the God to whom he prayed. Verse 10 asserts that Jabez called on the God of Israel. This is an important statement. He called on the God of Israel. Our confession asserts that prayer with thanksgiving, being one part of natural worship, is by God required of all men. It goes on, however, to say that though all men should pray, it is not true that God will accept or hear all men's prayers. So I say now that though men should pray to God, they will not be heard unless they pray to the God of Israel. Prayer to be heard and accepted requires a covenant relationship with God. The name God of Israel addresses God as the God who has entered into a holy covenant with Israel. It was to Israel alone in the Old Testament that God had extended himself in covenant mercy. Amos 3:2 states the matter very succinctly, "You only have I known," or chosen, "among all the families of the earth." That the phrase God of Israel addresses God in his unique covenant relationship with Israel is also plain from another passage in this very book, 1 Chronicles 17:16-24, especially verse 24, makes this clear. It reads, "Let your name be established and magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God of Israel, even a God to Israel, and the house of David your servant is established before you." The Lord of hosts is the God of Israel. And so we must pray to the God of Israel. Yes, I suppose I must admit that God answers some prayers that people have no right to expect him to answer and that are not offered to the God of Israel. I suppose that happens, but there is no promise that he should answer such prayers. The God to whom Jabez prayed was the God with whom he was in covenant relationship. He prayed to the God of Israel and therefore could pray with confidence that his prayers would be heard. That's the God to whom he prayed. Secondly, the specifics for which he prayed. One cannot read the prayer of Jabez without being struck with how specific its petitions are. Think with me about five specific petitions in this prayer. The first is great blessing. The New American Standard Bible renders, "Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed." The Hebrew literally reads, "If blessing, you will bless me." The construction is a typical Hebrew way of strengthening the expression of a desire or wish. Very simply, the thought conveyed is that Jabez prays not just for a little blessing or for some blessing to be mixed up with his life of pain. Rather, he prays that God would cause his blessings to abound in his life. He prays that God would do great things in his life. He prays for bucket loads, yes, dump truck loads of blessing. He prays for great blessing. But then he prays for enlarged borders. Jabez prays, "Enlarge my borders." Now, I've already intimated what this might have reference to. What does it have reference to? The clue's in the word borders, which means the boundary of a territory belonging to an individual. It's used of a field or a piece of ground. More significantly, it is the word used 14 times in Numbers 34 to speak of the borders of the promised land. It's also used of the borders of the specific inheritance of the different families of Israel in the promised land. Deuteronomy 19:14, 27:17, Joshua 24:30, Proverbs 22:28, and 23:10. All of this is significant because God had given this land to Israel by covenant promise. Genesis 35, 9 to 12, Deuteronomy 19, 8, but especially Joshua 1, 3 to 6. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, God says to Joshua, I have given it to you just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. And so, did you see what Jabez was doing? He was praying for the fulfillment of God's covenant promises to Israel. But he was doing even more than that. He was personally appropriating to himself the general promise made to all Israel. He was as much as saying, God, you have made great promises to the nation of Israel as a whole. I believe those promises and personally appropriate them to myself here and now. Right here in my own inheritance in Judah. Cause them to come true in my little piece of the inheritance you have promised to Israel. I believe those promises and personally appropriate them to myself. That's what he was doing. He was praying for enlarged borders. And he was praying, in the third place, for God's hand. God's hand. Jabez prays for God's hand in the words, that thy hand be with me. The reference to God's hand is a clear reference to the sovereign power of God active in the world. Throughout the scriptures, that's the way God's hand. None can stay your hand or say unto you, what doest thou? Daniel 4:35. When Jabez prays that God's hand would be specifically with him, he is praying that it would be active in and helping Jabez in his endeavor to liberate his inheritance from the Canaanites. Jabez's specific petition for God's hand to be with him is a clear admission of his own weakness and need. He needs God's hand. His own hand is not sufficient. So he prays for God's hand, but then he prays for no pain. No pain. In the word pain, there is an allusion to Jabez's name. This is one of the most striking features of this prayer. His mother's description of his delivery in verse 9 is, I bore him in, literally, pain. She had apparently borne other children. She had never had a delivery like this one. This little guy caused her agony. There had been pain in those other deliveries, but it was not like this one. There was a special fulfillment of the curse of Genesis 3:16 when Jabez was born. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children. I don't know, maybe some of you ladies can identify with Jabez's mother. There was that one delivery. Oh, that was different. That was bad. Jabez's delivery was a reminder of that notorious childbirth during which Rachel, the favorite wife of Jacob, died. The same Hebrew words, bring forth in pain, are used in Genesis 3:16 as well as in our text. But in Genesis 35, we have a particular reminder of that curse and fulfillment of it. Genesis 35:16, then they journeyed from Bethel. And when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath, Rachel began to give birth, and she suffered severe labor. And it came about when she was in severe labor that the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, for now you have another son." And it came about as her soul was departing, for she died, that she named him Benoni. But his father called him Benjamin. Not son of my sorrow, but son of my right hand. So, Rachel's husband, Jacob, countermanded the naming of the last of the 12 sons of Jacob, Benoni. But apparently, Jabez's father did not countermand this name. So, while I'm not saying that Jabez's mother died in childbirth, she did experience unusual pain, a Rachel-like pain, in the birth of Jabez. Like Rachel, also, she named her son on the basis of her agonizing experience. And Dad didn't come along to give the kid a better name. He did not. His name remained Pain. His mother named him on the basis of this painful experience. Some of your mothers out there endured agony. So what would you feel like if your mother had named you Agony? Oh, that would have marked your life, wouldn't it? What's your name? Agony Smith. Oh, my. His mother named him on the basis of this painful experience. The word Jabez sounds like and is spelled with the same letters as the Hebrew word for pain. So, as we said, Rachel called Benjamin Benoni, son of sorrow. Jabez's mother called him Painful. How would you like that? What if your mother had named you, what a pain? Or what if she had named you Pain? Instead of spelling it P-A-Y-N-E, spelled it P-A-I-N. That would do something to your self-image, wouldn't it? What makes this even worse for Jabez is that his father did not, as I said, countermand this. You remember that Genesis 35:18 says, "But his father called him Benjamin." So can you children imagine Jabez's little playmates and what they did with his name? What it would have been like on the first day of school? What's your name? Pain. How do you spell that? P-A-I-N. Okay. Yeah, it was not something that was likely to be without effect in his life. And thus in this request, no pain. No pain, Yahweh, please. In this request of Jabez, there is a pathetic entreaty that God would free him from that painful curse indicated by his name. Still as a mature man, Jabez was keenly aware that his name was Pain. This no doubt indicates that Jabez had seen again and again that by nature he could only be a pain and a source of pain, both to himself and others. And as he beholds his task ahead of him, the campaign to drive by force the Canaanites from his inheritance, he shudders at the potential for pain in this battle for himself and others. Even if he is successful, he wonders how many grieving widows and mothers and fatherless children may enter on their inheritance without the loved one who had fallen in the battle. Jabez is only too keenly aware of the pain and sorrow and grief which may come upon him in this, his God-given endeavor and duty. We can envision Jabez on his face before God, praying not only for God to enlarge his borders, that he might do so in a way which will keep him from being pain and curse to others. Even when we are doing what God would have us to do, you know, there is potential for pain and sorrow. Proverbs 10:22 is a timely warning. It is the blessing of the Lord that makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. The blessing of the Lord can make rich, but can do it by adding much sorrow. Remember other instances in the Old Testament. There at the end of the book of Judges, all the pain and suffering that the armies of Israel experienced when they fought the Benjamites. Their cause was good. But they fought the Benjamites in Judges 20. Their cause was just, yet twice they were repulsed with heavy losses. Before we read in Judges 20:26, then all the sons of Israel and all the people went up and came to Bethel and wept. Thus they remained before the Lord and fasted that day until evening, and they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. Only after so calling upon the God of Israel were they granted victory. You see, to do even God's work, without calling upon God is to invite pain and sorrow. It's no wonder that Jabez asked God that he would enlarge his border and do it in such a way that it would not be a source of pain to him or others. But while we are struck with the pathetic dependence and neediness of this petition of Jabez, there's also a wonderful hopefulness in this petition. In spite of his track record of pain, Jabez is delivered from despair and prays in hope. He reminds us of Abraham, who in hope against hope believed. Romans 4:18. But hope, if you study it in the Bible, is a profoundly personal grace. It is hope for you yourself personally. It is that God will intervene for me. That's what hope is in the Bible. Hope in the Bible is, hope is the biblical word for assurance of salvation, I think. Hope means hope for me. And this brings us to the fifth and last specific for which Jabez prayed. He prayed for himself personally. Did you see that in the prayer? Now, this fifth specific is not drawn from a fifth distinct petition. It is, however, clear in each of the four petitions found in this prayer, and it's so important that it must be emphasized separately. We can translate the Hebrew of the prayer this way. If blessing you will bless me, and you will enlarge my border, and your hand will be with me, and you will keep from evil so that my pain will not come to me. The Hebrew contains a first person pronoun, singular pronoun. The Hebrew contains it five times. Five times in this prayer, Jabez uses the pronoun me or my. Now that seems rather selfish, doesn't it? Yet we must remember that it was just these me-oriented requests that God granted, and which God used to exalt Jabez to a place of honor and nobility. Obviously then, since God would not honor selfishness or self-absorption, we must conclude that these requests were not selfish or self-centered. These me's rather point us to that bold faith by which Jabez appropriated to himself the promises of God. Those are the specifics for which he prayed. Notice in the third place the form in which he prayed. A couple of times when I have translated the Hebrew of Jabez's petitions, you may have noticed that instead of beginning, as the New American Standard does, with "oh, that you would bless me," I have translated with the word if blessing, you will bless me. Let me translate the whole prayer, and you may see why it's difficult to render this prayer into English exactly. If blessing, you will bless me, and you will enlarge my border, and your hand will be with me, and you will keep me from evil, so that my pain will not come to me. And that's the end of the prayer. It's like a conditional sentence without the end of the sentence. it kind of leaves you hanging. The reason for this is that this prayer comes in the Hebrew form of a vow. Vows were often stated by way of a conditional sentence. If you will bless me, then I will serve you. In this case, this is often, as is often the case, the end of the conditional sentence is unstated. The point is, however, that Jabez is clearly vowing to serve God if God answers his prayer. One interpreter is not too far off the mark when he suggests that Jabez, so to speak, writes God a blank check in this vow. There are two things which are suggested by this, the form in which Jabez prayed, the form of a vow. First, it suggests the intensity of his prayer. This is when we are tempted to make vows, good or bad. It's when we really feel strongly about something, right? First, it suggests then the intensity of his prayer. This is why the New American Standard is not far off in translating if as, oh, that you would bless me. The fact that the vow form is used indicates how strongly Jabez feels about this matter. Frequently, if is used in the Old Testament with this force of, oh, there's a tremendous intensity in these petitions of Jabez. But second, the vow form suggests that Jabez was committing himself to being God's servant in this prayer. If you answer my request, God, whatever you want me to do, I will do. Now, I know this sounds like a foxhole prayer. I know that often people pray this way in an attempt to bargain with God or manipulate him. It's obvious, isn't it? It certainly is to me that God would not have honored that kind of prayer. But when men are petitioning God for what he has promised to get, and in addition are committing themselves without reserve to serve God with the answers to their prayers, well, I think this is highly pleasing to God. And the exact opposite of foxhole praying, foxhole prayers which are shortly forgotten thereafter. In this prayer, Jabez is completely identifying himself with the cause of God. He is completely identifying himself with the cause of God. He prays for the extension of God's kingdom through the enlarging of his borders. It's exactly what would happen. The kingdom of God was the kingdom of Israel in some sense. And having prayed for that, he commits himself to serve God with the answers God gives him to his prayers. That seems right, doesn't it? It's not surprising, then, given how pleasing such a prayer as this is in God's eyes, that we learn in the fourth place the success with which he prayed. The Hebrew simply reads, "Now God caused to come what he requested." God caused to come what he requested. He had prayed for great blessing, enlarged borders, as sworn by covenant promises. God's hand, no pain. And all of this for himself personally. And God caused it all to come. Doubt certainly assailed him, like dark clouds. Jabez, no doubt, often struggled with fear that his request would never come. Yet, God caused to come what he requested. By God's hand and power, there came that morning without clouds. God caused all his request to come. Blessed be our God. Well, practical lessons from all this. Let me draw your attention very selectively to some of the wonderful lessons we may observe from Jabez's prayer. First, all effective prayer requires genuine identification with the cause of God and deep commitment to be a servant of God. All effective prayer requires genuine identification with the cause of God and deep commitment to be a servant of God. So I lay it down as a fundamental truth. You cannot pray like Jabez unless you have the kind of wholehearted commitment he had to the cause of God. That's why he was out there enlarging those borders, because he was committed to the cause of God. That's why he was doing this when Israelites all around him and the other tribes were not doing it. Because he was committed to the cause of God. Your highest aspiration in life must be to see the gracious purposes of God furthered through your life. Like Jabez, you must beseech God to enlarge your borders, because those borders are identical with the borders of God's kingdom. You must also, like Jabez, advance, put everything you ask for in prayer on the altar to God. Whatever he gives you in prayer must in advance be given back to him. You must assume a new self-identity if you are to pray effectively. You must identify with the cause of God, and you must see yourself as a servant of God. Only so can you pray effectively. And there are some subordinate lessons we learn from this. Effective prayer demands true conversion. Until a man is willing to take up his cross and follow Christ, he cannot pray effectively. Is this why prayer is so formal and foreign to you, my friend? Is it because you have never truly identified yourself with the cause and service of God? And then we also learn that effective prayer must come to grips with the one to whom we are praying. We are not praying to our buddy. We are praying to the God of Israel, who will not give his glory to another. God will not share his sovereign reign, though one should boast it is in vain. God's mighty promise rules the earth. The barren woman shall give birth. We are praying to the sovereign God of whom and through whom and to whom are all things. We are praying to a father who knows better than his children what is good for them. We are praying to a king whose purposes must take precedent over those of his subjects. An effective prayer demands the continual experience of the dynamic of life through death. Those who lose their life shall find it. There is a finding of our life in serving God. God is a good and gracious master. In serving him, we find ourselves. In serving him, we lose ourselves, but we gain ourselves. Yet there must be a dying to self-centeredness. Perhaps here is the secret of your problematic prayer life, dear believer. Could it be that you are shying away from the dynamic of life through death to yourself? Do you need again to accept the fact of the cross in your life? But here's another important application. All effective prayer demands personal appropriation of the covenant promises of God. All effective prayer demands personal appropriation of the covenant promises of God. It demands, in other words, faith. This is what faith is. It is the personal appropriation of the promises of God. In Jabez and his prayer, we have a marvelous example of biblical faith. He took the general promise given to Israel that they would be given the land of Canaan, and he personalized it. Saving faith has this personalizing element. Faith does not leave God's promises in the abstract. It personalizes them. It appropriates them. It takes them for itself. It eats the bread of life for itself. The bread was given for the life of the world. But it saves no one unless they eat of it personally. No good admiring the word. No good sitting under the word. No good lavishing kind words on the preacher. None of that's any good, my friend. You got to take the word and apply it to yourself, or it will not save you. You must eat the bread of life. You must drink the water of life, or you are in the same doomed condition that you were before you heard it. There's an application of this for those of you who have a general respect for the Word of God, but of whose personal condition there is great doubt. It's not enough for you to say that you think the Bible is true. It's not enough for you to admire the promises of God from a distance. You may think that is faith, but it is not. You must take these promises for yourself. You must eat the bread of life for yourself. You must take those great promises and apply them to yourself. Without that personalizing element, there is no genuine faith. And there are also applications in this about true and effective prayer. True prayer is based on knowledge, then. Knowledge specifically of the promises of God. We have seen that Jabez's prayer was addressed to none other than his covenant God, the God of Israel, the God who redeems his people. Furthermore, Jabez was clearly immersed in the knowledge of the specific promises made to Israel with regard to their inheritance. Thus he could pray so effectively. You too. If you would pray effectively, if you would pray believingly, must pray knowledgeably, you must know God's word to apply it to yourself. Second, true prayer must be founded on a believing personalizing of the promises of God. You must understand the promises of God and then plead them for yourself in prayer. You must say to God, forgive my sins. Make me perfect in every good work to do your will. Give me your spirit. Provide for my temporal needs. Give me what I need to serve you effectively. I fear that some of you, when the promises of God are laid before you, do the opposite of believe and appropriate them. Rather, you think of all the reasons why you're an exception. You assume that they couldn't possibly be for you or come true for you. But that's nothing more or less than unbelief. Promises are to believe. Promises are to be believed, not quibbled over. But a third application is this. All effective prayer requires renunciation of the despair caused by our own weakness and experience. Instead of that, hoping in the covenant mercies of God. If any man ever had occasion to become pessimistic, fatalistic, and hopeless, surely it was Jabez, the man whose name was Pain. And he didn't, as an older man, pray this way because his mom named him that ever afterwards. All the providences of his lives were different, right? No, this man knew that his name was Pain. He felt that his name was Pain. He had experienced that his name was Pain. And surely if anybody had a right to be pessimistic, fatalistic, and hopeless, it was the man whose name was Pain. This is the man whose very name was associated with the idea of pain. He was born by his mother in pain. She named him Pain, and apparently his life had appeared to bear out his name. and this is just my point, with all this against him, Jabez did not despair. We know he did not because he could still pray with a trust and hope in God that defined his own, weakness and experience. What a testimony. And a light Jabez should be to us. In prayer, we must also approach God with an assurance that overcomes our native pessimism about ourselves. A fourth lesson. Effective prayer is characterized by specificity in its request from God. It's characterized by specificity, which I mean it is specific in what it asks. There's a wonderful specificity about Jabez's prayer. When we take it seriously, we see how distinct and definite its requests are. The heart of this prayer is Jabez's request that God enlarge his border. This is a very specific request. The request that God would bless him bears a superficial resemblance to some of our vague prayers, but this resemblance is erased when we remember that Jabez prayed for great blessing, that God would bless him indeed. As if this were not enough, Jabez prayed that God would greatly bless him and enlarge his border in a very specific manner. Do all these things he requests and make sure that in doing them, I want this specifically, God, do it without pain. Keep me from harm, that it may not pain me. My dear brethren, this is specific praying. It is biblical praying because it is specific. I'm convinced that one of the chief defects of my prayers, and probably yours, is that they lack specificity. I have been convicted of this as I've attempted with my fellow elders to pray through our church directory. I catch myself too often praying that great catch-all prayer, God bless John and Jane. Praying that God will bless someone is all right if we have something specific in mind. Otherwise, it may be a cover-up for our heartlessness and thoughtlessness in prayer. Let me encourage you to pray specifically in your prayers for specific things, for specific people. Pray specifically. To pray specifically takes genuine interest and love in the brethren. It will help us to take notes in prayer meeting, to consult the notes that, in our case, Pastor Wilson sends out from prayer meeting, and to consult those notes when we pray. It will help to keep a prayer notebook for some of you. It will help to examine your praying as you go along. It will help to avoid the catch-all phrases. Bless John, be with Jane. No. Pray specifically. A fifth lesson. Effective prayer is characterized by expansiveness in what it asks from God. Effective prayers are characterized by expansiveness in what it asks from God. It is evident that Jabez prayed expansively. In the language, I think it's of Newton, he brought large petitions to his king. Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring. And he did this in at least two different respects. First, he prayed expansively in what he asked God to do. Second, he prayed expansively in how we ask God to do it. He literally prayed, if blessing you will bless me, the Hebrew way of emphasizing and strengthening any idea. And thus he prayed for great blessing. But this is not all. There was expansiveness in what he asked God to do. But there was also expansiveness in how we asked God to do it. God, you're so great and so good that I believe you can greatly bless me, enlarge my borders, and do it in such a way that no harm and no pain will come to me. And this is what I'm asking for. To quote that proverb of which Jabez's prayer so plainly reminds us, it is the blessing of the Lord that makes rich and he adds no sorrow to it. Jabez not only believed that God could make him rich, but he believed that he could do it without adding any sorrow to such great blessing. Now, such expansiveness in prayer plainly rests on high views of God. Expansiveness in prayer begins with our doctrine of God. No one is a higher better view of God than we do, at least as our than our confession does. No one has a better, higher view than God than we do. We who claim to believe in the sovereignty and grace of the God of the Bible. Therefore, I call you to remember who God is and what you claim to believe about God when you pray. But a sixth application is this. Effective prayer is characterized by boldness in its dealings with God. It is characterized by boldness in its dealings with God. Now, I know that boldness is often associated in our experience with arrogance. We come across that strutting TV evangelist preaching boldly. Yes, there's great boldness, but in the man's countenance and his strutting and swagger, there is not the smallest sign of biblical humility. That's certainly not the kind of boldness to which I am encouraging you. Jabez's boldness was suffused, as his prayer makes evident, with the deepest dependence and reverence before the one he calls the God of Israel. And yet we may still speak properly of Jabez's boldness in prayer. He is bold to hope in spite of his background. He's bold to be specific in his requests to God. He's bold in the largeness and expansiveness of his petitions. But what is perhaps the most striking thing is how personal his prayer is. He is bold to pray for himself personally. He uses the first person pronoun, me or my, 5 times in his prayer. I think you will agree with me that it takes more boldness to pray for yourself than that godly brother down the street or across the assembly hall. It especially takes great boldness to pray for yourself when your name is Pain. For all these reasons, I point you to Jabez as a great example of holy boldness in prayer. And then, a seventh application. Effective prayer is characterized by intensity in its dealings with God. Intensity in its dealings with God. There are 3 things that signal very clearly the intensity of Jabez's prayer, and they're the last 3 things I'm going to say to you this morning. First, we read that Jabez called on the God of Israel. The language signifies to cry aloud. The second thing that signals the intensity of Jabez's prayer is its opening words. Oh, that you would bless me. The whole prayer is in the form of a sacred vow. The third thing that signals the intensity of Jabez's prayer is the mention of his own name, Pain. No one has suffered in any degree physical or emotional anguish will take the prospect of pain lightly. So the very simple question we have to ask ourselves, brethren, is do we pray with intensity? How long has it been since you prayed with real emotion? Are there in your prayers the marks of intensity? Are there tears? Are there loud cries? Is there at least a determined and intense laying hold of God? Do you know what you require if you are to pray with intensity? You require 2 things. You must believe that God answers prayer. That prayer accomplishes something. If you don't believe that, you won't ever pray with intensity. But you must also really need something from God. It really bothers me when I ask people, how can I pray for you, and they can't come up with anything. Don't you need anything from God? Don't you need something? Well, you must believe that God answers prayer. And you must also really need something from God. And my dear brethren, if we have these 2 things, we will pray with intensity. If you don't have those 2 things, then I call upon you to repent. believe the biblical teaching about prayer and about your need to pray. You need to pray. You need to believe in prayer. And you need to pray with intensity. God, forgive us when we don't. And God will bless us, I think, when we start praying for intensity. Is there nothing this church needs to pray for with intensity? Let me ask you that question. Is there nothing this church needs to pray for with intensity? I think there is. I think you know there is. In fact, there are probably many things like that. And I urge you, lift up your voices and call on the God of Israel. Let's pray. What a marvelous encouragement you've given us, dear Father, in the prayer of Jabez. We thank you. We thank you for the encouragement to pray. Forgive us that we don't pray with the intensity or the specificity that we ought to pray. Forgive us for our many failures. Help us to pray better. Help us to know something about what our text tells us when it says that Jabez called on the God of Israel. Help us not to be afraid to pray for ourselves specifically. Help us not to be afraid to say to you, and when you bless us, we will give you all the glory and we'll use it all for you. Lord, we ask your help, your blessing. We pray for some who are here this morning who have never prayed and never had an answered prayer for salvation. We pray that you would grant them to pray with intensity, and to pray successfully. We ask these things in Jesus' name.